today as we come to the table.
Do you think that God knew every choice we would ever make in life before we ever made it? God saw the choice you were going to make, either to receive him or reject him. He allowed you to make that choice. He knew what it would be. But then to maintain his sovereignty, he then predestined it. So you've been predestined by a choice you may make today, but God knew you were going to make it. You didn't know that because he's outside of time. But that's how God remains sovereign in predestination. But mankind still has a choice. And I would be derelict in my duty to you today to say, look, God may be calling some of you in the kingdom today. It's not the Lord that's keeping you out.
When asked the deep theological question, does man have free will or does God completely control every decision? Someone once answered that with, yes, yes, next question. As Pastor Mark teaches today, you'll learn that there is truth to that, and we probably won't figure it out or understand it until we get home. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Of course, Jesus desires that everyone be saved, and that was explained to the Pharisees as we are studying today. The hearts of so many of them were hypocritical and hardened. Jesus continued to give opportunity for a changed mind and heart, yet some just didn't believe or follow him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, as he continues his message, Exposing the Hypocrite.
If we reject what he's done, then we get lumped in with guess who? The devil and his angels. And that means that even though hell was never created for us, and God never intended any human to ever be there, the reality is if we reject his sacrifice on the cross, that's where we're going to end up. Because we're lumping ourselves in with those who are rebelling against him. And so he says, you can't escape it. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues from city to city or persecute them. Now, again, notice this. This is interesting to me. He says this because the first thing I want you to note here, he says, indeed, notice, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Guys, who alone sends all the people, the prophets and the scribes and the wise men to God's people? God does. See, Jesus just told them, I'm God, and I'm going to send you, after you kill me on the cross, I'm going to send other witnesses to you, and here's what you're going to do to them. You're going to kill them. You're going to crucify some of them. We now know historically that happened. You're going to scourge them in synagogues and persecute them from city to city, but not only is he saying, I'm God, I'm going to send you these witnesses, how do you think these guys reacted? That would have been blasphemy to them. They're probably gnashing their teeth at this point. He just said he's God. He just claimed that he's the one that sends the prophets, that he's the one how dare you claim you're God? What right do you have to claim you're God? Because I am God, is what Jesus would tell them. And I love the fact here that he makes it very clear. He doesn't hide it. He lets them know, I'm your Messiah and I am God. And when I'm gone, because they're going to kill him, I'm going to send more to you. And we know that over the next 40 years, it was 40 years until the nation of Israel was judged. You're going to put them to death and you're going to persecute them. Now, again, were they already condemned and was their heart too hard to be saved? I don't know that, but probably some of them no doubt could. And the point is, you still have an opportunity. And you wonder if any of them repented after this and ended up giving their life to the Lord. But he's prophesying about what's going to happen. And here's what he says is going to happen to him. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. You know, not only did you murder a godly man, a prophet of mine that I sent you as being God, but you murdered him on the temple mount. You murdered him between the altar and the temple. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Again, the Lord just piling it on here and saying, you're going to be guilty of all of it. So notice this. He's saying, you're going to be guilty of everything wrong that's ever been done unless you repent. And you know, when you think about it, Again, our generation is doing a lot of things that are wrong. And if we don't repent of those things and we don't stand against those things, we're going along with everyone else that's doing it. And the bottom line is everyone that rebels against God is going to be lumped together and cast into the lake of fire, which means it's the same thing as being guilty for all the things that happened every generation. But the good news is if we repent, we're also clean from everything that's happened in every generation and in ours. And we have the kingdom of God and the hope of the Lord. But what a heavy thing to say, you're guilty of all of it. Now notice he says, you're guilty all the way of the righteous blood from Abel all the way to Zechariah. Again, by the way, when did Cain kill him? Right? As soon as he was able. No, I'm not really. It was actually much later than that, but that's my one joke for the day. But either way, from the righteous blood of Abel all the way to Zechariah. Now, why would he say from Abel to Zechariah? You think he would say from the beginning to the end. That is what he's saying. He's saying everybody from beginning to end, you're guilty of. No, why am I saying beginning to end? We have the same Bible the Jews do in the Old Testament. Okay, our Bible doesn't differ. We have the same scriptures that the Jews have, Old Testament. Obviously, they don't have the New Testament, right? But we have the same Bible. But they lay their Bible out differently. They have it in an entirely different order. Our Bible goes from Genesis to Revelation, or in the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. Their Bible goes from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. Now, they've got everything after 2 Chronicles. They just have it before 2 Chronicles. And if you go read 2 Chronicles, you'll find the last martyr was a prophet, Zechariah. And so what the Lord is saying is, from the first to the last, you're going to be guilty of all of them. If you don't repent, you're a part of this whole wicked process of rejecting me and rejecting my word, and I'm going to lump you in with the devil and his angels, and everything they get, you're going to get as well. So this is a heavy, heavy condemnation the Lord is giving them and piling it on thick here when he says that. He says, it's going to be, again, this generation. You're going to be responsible. And now we see the Lord kind of shift gears here and begin to lament over Jerusalem. This isn't the first time he's done it. Remember when he rode in, he began to weep over Jerusalem. And he said, oh, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known this your day. And remember we talked about it in the book of Daniel. It prophesied the exact day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter 9, it tells us it'll be 70. It gives us the exact number of days based on the prophetic years. I'll save you the homework. If you want to know how to do it, I'll let you know how to do it. But it comes out to 173,880 days from the going forth of the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We know historically when that happened. It was March 14th, 445 BC. And it's when the command Artaxerxes gave it to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah went back to build the wall. So all you had to do is start counting from that date, 173,880 days. I'm going very deliberate and slow because Tracy said you said that so fast last time, no one got it. My wife's great. She helps me teach. That was really a compliment. I hope that was taken that way. Everybody's staring at me. But anyway, 170, she's not here today. I can say whatever I want. Anyway, 173,880 days, that's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. So the Bible says in Daniel the exact day. They should have known that, and that's why he wept over them. Again, it's interesting today, the Jews encourage their people, do not read the book of Daniel. Isn't that interesting? Don't read the book of Daniel. Why? They know why. Because it'll point to Jesus, not only as the only candidate to be the Messiah, but the exact one who arrived on the exact prophesied day. But it's all coincidence, by the way. That was the second joke, and just as bad as the first one. The Lord, if you ever doubted the word of God, that should blow your mind. That should blow your mind. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, oh, is the Bible true? You think a man could have done that? I sometimes hear people say, well, Jesus, what he did was he knew the prophecies about the Messiah, so he made them, you know, tear his robes and divide them, and he made them, and he showed up at the right time. I'm like, are you serious? Hey, guys, one last request. You know, would you mind tearing my robe up, dividing it? Would you divide it? Would you cast lots for it and all that? It's ridiculous. The number of prophecies that were fulfilled, it's astronomical. It's impossible. And yet people still don't believe. I say that if you're here today and you're doubting the word of God, you need to believe. God gives us those kind of proofs. You know, again, some simply believe. Some need the evidence. And again, God gives both. And now we see him again to begin to lament over Jerusalem. And notice he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And every time he sees something mentioned twice in scripture, it gives this whole picture of kind of an emotion. You know, it's like David, Absalom, Absalom, right? It's Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. In other words, you should be the ones that are, you know, exalting God and giving honor to the prophets, but you're the one that kills the prophets. Jesus said himself on the way to Jerusalem, I've got to go to Jerusalem because no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. How sad. The place that should be honoring God the most has killed all their prophets. Why? It's the center of the universe in spiritual battle. That's where the Lord's throne is going to be. Why do you think Jerusalem is such a kerfuffle today in the world? Every time something's going on in Jerusalem, there's a big fight over it. Fight over the land. Whose is it? Who gets to be there? Who doesn't? Whatever the case might be. Because it has a spiritual aura on it. It is the chosen place for the throne of Jesus Christ when he returns. Satan and the demonic realm know that. Believers know that. Even unbelievers can sense that something is going on. And so it draws a lot of attention. And he says, look, you guys, all you're doing here is you're the ones killing them. And but look at this. How often I wanted, notice I have that circled. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That's another one I have circled. I and you. I wanted to, but you were unwilling. Listen to what he's saying here to these Pharisees. He's been rebuking them. And he says, I wanted to save you. I wanted to bring you into the kingdom. He said, but you weren't willing. It's interesting when you look at the language here. He says, how often I wanted to do it. The word wanted here is the word thelo in the Greek. It means literally resolute and completely willing. So literally what the Lord said, I am resolute and completely willing to bring you into the kingdom. You're the one holding things up. You're the one choosing not to do it. You're the one putting the block in place. That is, in other words, the judgment that you're going to gain or you're getting on yourself is not because of me. It's because of you. I wanted you. I resolutely wanted you. I'm trying to get to you now. But you're the one that's saying, no, I don't want you. I choose not to. And what's interesting about that is notice that he says to them, the choice of your salvation, it was in your hands. It was in your hands. Because the difference in the elect and the non-elect is a choice. Listen to what it says here in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the same thing the Lord's saying here. He's saying, I am resolute, and I'm completely willing. I want you in the kingdom. The problem is not on my end. It's a choice you made. Okay, but wait a minute, Mark. What about predestination? I want you guys to know this. And I know there's a lot of big theological discussions there. Look, I believe in both. I believe in God's sovereignty and predestination, and I believe in the free choice of man. And you might say, well, how's that possible? Why do you believe that? You know why I believe it? Because the Bible absolutely teaches both. And you can run up here with all the scriptures showing that we're predestined. I agree with you. Yep, you're right. Sure, that's right on. And the rest of you run up, show me all the choices. Yep, you're right. Jesus right here points one out. You chose. I was resolute. I was willing. You're the one that blocked yourself from getting in. So how does this work? Look, I'm not saying we're going to solve it this morning, but I will tell you what helps me. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you think God knows all things? Okay. Do you think God knew all people before they were ever created? Okay. Do you think that God knew every choice we would ever make in life before we ever made it? God saw the choice you were going to make, either to receive him or reject him. He allowed you to make that choice. He knew what it would be. But then to maintain his sovereignty, he then predestined it. So you've been predestined by a choice you may make today, but God knew you were going to make it. And you didn't know that because he's outside of time. But that's how God remains sovereign in predestination. But mankind still has a choice. And I would be derelict in my duty to you today to say, look, God may be calling some of you in the kingdom today. It's not the Lord that's keeping you out. Like he told us, look, you couldn't get anybody worse than a Pharisee and Sadducee. He could have easily said to them, serpents, brood of vipers, I predestined you for hell and you have no choice. He didn't say that, did he? He said, I was resolute and willing to allow you in the kingdom. That was my heart, but you wouldn't let it happen. But Mark, how could somebody see God's glory and experience his goodness and be saved and be in the kingdom and all that glory and walk away? How could they do that? Ask the fallen angels. They were in the kingdom of God. They were saved. They saw his glory, and they got kicked out. Now, I'll just let you go home and pray that out with God. But I know for me, I'm going to make sure that I continue to abide. Jesus said, abide in the vine, and I'll abide in you. And here's the deal. No matter where you stand on these theological issues, because I have to bring them up. Every time we come to them in Scripture, I'm going to bring them up. But the bottom line is this: as long as you abide, none of these are ever an issue. Number one, you've got to choose Christ. Number two, you abide. If you do both of those, you're covered. And so, enough for you to meditate on and go back with the Lord on and all that. Like I said, I'm not going to fight with you about it. The Bible teaches both. I'll let you work that out with God. That's how I rectify it in my mind, and God will lead you in your journey as well. He says, I was ready. I love the picture here of the chicks under the wings showing that loving kind. Again, these are to these serpents and vipers. I was ready to bring you under my wings. You were not willing. Now, because of this, look at verse 38. See, your house has left you desolate. We know that happened in 40 years later in 70 AD when Titus came in and wiped out Jerusalem. It took several sieges, wiped out Jerusalem. They finally made it all to the temple mount, got to the temple, and when they finally got there, they were so angry at the Jews and all the way they'd been fighting them very successfully for a while. They threw a torch inside the temple and burned it down. All the wood, all the curtains. The problem is all the gold on the walls melted. And when the gold on the walls melted, it went down into all those cracks. So when the Romans got in, they're like, well, we're not going to just leave this gold. So they gave the command, every stone knocked down, every stone. Does that ring a bell? Next, we're going to see in Matthew 24, Jesus said to them, they're going, Lord, look at how great the temple is. He says, don't think it's that great. There won't be one stone left upon another. Then you're going, how? And who would do that? And why? Why would you take every stone off, even if we got defeated? Who would? Because they didn't know the gold was going to be melted and go in the cracks. Jesus knew that. And they literally fulfilled what Jesus said, which they always do. Every stone was knocked down. But what's really even cooler about this is they pushed them off the side of the Temple Mount. Now, some of them were used for other building projects, but many of them are still there. And you go down to the level, and when we go to Israel, we see this. And if we get to go again, you'll see it. But it's on the way to the Western Wall, the main gate in the Western Wall. You've got to walk past all these rocks. Now, this is so cool to me because the Jews know what Jesus said. They know he said that the temple would be thrown down. And they just rejected, oh, lucky guess, whatever the case might be. Remember when Jesus was riding in, he said, if you don't cry out, he said, guess what will? The rocks. Did you know? Because they rejected him as a nation. That then the people cried out. Today they're rejecting him as a nation. They're not crying out he's their Messiah. So you know who's got crying out? The rocks. You have to walk past those rocks every time you go to the Western Wall. And everybody knows those are the rocks that Jesus said would be thrown down. It's a testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ. It's a testimony to his prophecy. It's as if they're walking by them every day as they go to the Western Wall. The rocks going, hey, good to see you this morning. Glad you're Rabbi so-and-so. Hope you have a good prayer time. See you tomorrow. Okay. Ooh, be quiet, you know. The next day, hey, me again. Just want you to know Jesus was right. He's your Messiah. Have a great day praying. See you tomorrow, right? Those rocks are crying out. Every time I see them, all I think about is the Lord said, everyone's going to be thrown down. They're speaking louder than words. And in Scripture, it talks about rocks, you know, being a witness and all. I'm not saying rocks are a lie, but it's something. Be careful what you say about rocks. They may tell on you. But either way, I think it's exciting here of what's happening because he's saying, yeah, that's exactly what's going on. You're going to be wiped out. You're going to be left desolate when Rome comes in. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, again, they're going to say that as a nation when the Lord comes back, but he's saying, you guys are going to say that. Those of you that are condemned, how could they be condemned and say that? Now, we don't have time for a massive Bible study in this. As a matter of fact, we're coming up on the end here. But again, for those of you that have studied with us for any length of time, you know that the Bible says no one is in hell yet, okay? They're basically in a holding tank. It's almost like if you get arrested, hopefully you don't know what that's like, but you get arrested and you're held there until you go before the judge. There's a place called Hades that most everybody in here has heard of. Some people tend to think that's hell. That's not hell. Jesus talks about it in Luke 16. It's talked about all throughout the Bible as the pit. It talks about in Ephesians, Jesus descended to the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, setting captivity captive again. There's a whole thing going on. Too big of a study to get into now. Just understand this. Those who die today, they go to a holding tank, which the Bible tells us is at the heart of the earth. And it calls it Hades. That's where they are right now. In Revelation, it says that when Jesus comes back, everyone in heaven, everyone on earth, and everyone under the earth, maybe that's caught your attention before and made you kind of turn your head sideways, are going to see him coming back in his glory. They're literally going to see the Lord come back in his glory from Hades, from the center of the earth. And the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Certainly, they'll probably do it again later when they stand before the Lord, but probably right here as well. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's going to be something so overwhelming, apparently they can't even help themselves but do it. And so it's going to happen. They're going to complete it. It's going to take place. Again, there's going to be some that are going to be here that make it through the great tribulation, some that don't. I want to finish today by looking at when the Lord comes back and seeing those who are still here acknowledging the Lord and what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back. Turn to your left in the Bible because we're done now with Matthew. Did I read the last of it right? I hope I did. Make sure I did before I move you guys on. Yes, I did. Let's go back to your left now. Sometimes I'll skip and just get ahead of myself. Go at the very last book of the Bible is Malachi. Then the next book past that to the left is Zechariah. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. And it talks about the second coming of the Lord. And for the Jews that are still here on the earth, when they see the Lord come back, what they're going to be doing. Notice this. Chapter 12, verse 10. And he says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced." I wonder what a Jew does to that when they come to this passage. When did the Jews pierce their Messiah? On the cross 2,000 years ago. That's when they pierced him. He says, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Isn't this something? I think about those that are crucifying me, I wouldn't call them my friend. But the Lord loves until the last minute. I was wounded in the house of my friends. And those that pierced me, they're going to see me come back. And notice this. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. That is, as if your only son had died in some accident. And they'll grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Imagine the weeping of a parent with one child, and they lose that child tragically. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. Now, we don't know what that's like. They would have known in that day, and very obviously a very desperate and great mourning that was going on there. So they would have gotten the point. So they're going to be weeping and mourning the Lord. He's weeping because they won't receive him. And when he comes back, they're weeping because they didn't. Isn't that interesting? "And the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of Shammai by itself and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain." That is, those that have made it through the great tribulation. There'll be, some of them will be believers. We know a lot are going to get saved during that time. Some won't be. But those that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. Now notice this. It's not just, they're not weeping as a nation. They're not weeping as a family only. They're weeping individually. He says each person by themselves, each family by itself. What's the point? God is going to convict every one of us individually, and we're all going to give account to the Lord individually. He's not going to call Calvary Chapel Knoxville in front of him and say, "All right, it's time now to talk about what happened to Calvary Chapel Knoxville." That's what he'll talk to me about. That's why it says, "Let there be few teachers." You know, so that I'm going to be the one that has to go, "Yeah, okay, that wasn't good, that wasn't good. That went okay, right? Ah, that wasn't good, I'm sorry about that." I mean, I don't know what it's going to be like, right? I don't know. I'm doing my best. He knows that. But he's going to have each one of us individually give an account to him. And the question is, will we be weeping in joy or weeping because of coming judgment? See, right now, you still have a chance to make that decision. I'm willing. I'm resolute. I'm completely willing. The gates are open. They're wide open. But you have to make that choice.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily, and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.